Today we're going to be talking about the great name of Christ and the confidence that we can have in who He is and what He's done for us. And so we are continuing in our Going Viral series from the book of Acts. So if you want to turn there, please do so. Acts is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll find the book of Acts. Now the point of this series is this. It's meant to help us learn how to confidently speak to people in the power of the Holy Spirit about knowing Jesus as their Savior. And so we're trying to learn from the example that we see in Scripture and then be strengthened in order to do it in our day as Christ gave us that great commission to go and make disciples of all the nations. We've had one main or one overarching application from this passage, from this series, and so I usually give it at the end, but I'm going to give it at the beginning here today. And it's this: who are you reaching? Who am I reaching? And then we've summed it up in this little saying: reach up in prayer. So we'll be praying for three people to come to know Christ, God working in their hearts, that either I would have a chance or someone else would have a chance to share the gospel with them. Reach out in relationship, and then reach in with the gospel, where you get to that point where you take that step of faith, that leap, and say, okay, here's my chance. And either share the good news with them, share your testimony, invite them to church, a Bible study, a barbecue, whatever it is, taking that step of intentionally trying to introduce someone to Christ. Now, we have some resources in the lobby I want to remind you about. On the left side, as you face the missions wall, on the left side, you'll see a table with some resources that you can purchase. It's just $3. If you can't afford it, take a book anyway. But it's to help equip us so that we can be strengthened and go out and share the gospel. On the right side of that wall is a table with all kinds of free resources, gospel booklets, Bibles, DVDs. Those are meant for us to take and give to our non-Christian friends as an introduction, and then we can follow up and say, hey, what'd you think of the booklet? Those are free for the taking. Let's take as many as we'll give away. I would love to replenish that table multiple times during this series. And so you take those, and let's all give those away as God leads. I have been hearing stories of people who are going viral with friends. They're sitting down for a meal together. They're talking, those types of things. They're hearing lots of stories, and we'll be sharing those in the weeks ahead as we go. But our passage today comes from Acts chapter 3 and 4. Two chapters. It's extended time, extended chapter, or extended story, I should say. But it's a complete story, and so we're going to be picking out some lessons from that entire story. But this passage is both inspiring. We're going to look at what the apostles did, and we're saying, I can't believe they did that. That's amazing. But it's also convicting to say, hey, you know, let's have that confidence that these apostles had to go out and tell other people about Christ, to go viral. We're going to learn how the apostles went viral with confidence in Jesus' name. Here's the flow of today. In this event, we're going to see that a miracle took place, and that miracle led to two opportunities to preach the gospel. One was public, out in the temple there in Jerusalem, and the other one was more of a private setting in the council, the ruling council chambers of the religious leaders. And then at the end of chapter 4, we see a prayer. So the miracle leads to two opportunities, and then at the end, we're going to see how the apostles pray for confidence to keep preaching the gospel. Okay, so that's where we're at. And I'm going to read just a portion of Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 to start, and then a portion of Acts 4. So you can follow along in your Bible, or you can just listen as this event took place. So here it is, Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m., the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk?" Okay, we'll pause there. And then he gets an opportunity to speak the gospel to all these people who had gathered. Okay, let's pick up a little bit farther along here in chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to go up to verse 13. "As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, 'By what power or in what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He's the stone which has been rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved.' Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." Isn't that amazing? How did Peter and John have the boldness to stand in front of thousands of people and preach the gospel, and then to stand in front of the Jewish ruling council, these educated scholars, to be able to preach the gospel? They had the confidence to do it. And so I hope today that as we learn from this passage, we also will have the confidence to go out and spread the good news. Here's the point of today's message. Because Jesus' name is powerful, we can go viral with confidence. It's not in us. I think of even what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2. "I was with you in fear and in weakness and in much trembling." When he preached the gospel. And so the power and the confidence comes from Christ. I think we all need confidence, don't we? Wouldn't you like to have the confidence when the opportunity arises to say, you know, here's the gospel, instead of thinking 5 hours later, "Oh, here's what I should have said." That happens to all of us, but to be ready. Okay, so today, 5 lessons on going viral with confidence. For those of you who are new to this, by the term going viral, we mean sharing the good news message of Jesus with another person. It's so impacted your life that you're passing it on to others. That Jesus lived for us, he died for us, he was raised again for us, and by faith in his name, we can have forgiveness of our sins before God and have eternal life when we pass from this world. That's what we mean by going viral. So here's the first lesson. Spend time with Jesus. If I'm going to gain confidence, I have to spend time with the Lord. Now, one trap we can fall into as believers is to think, well, I'm not ready to speak or preach or teach or lead the Sunday school class because I don't have a Bible degree. Well, most of the world does not have a Bible degree. All we need in order to preach the gospel is a relationship with Jesus by faith in his name and to know the scriptures. You have the power to do it. I remember being in India on one trip I took back in 2013, and we went to a seminary there. And at this seminary, we were talking to 3 students in the bookstore. They're all in their 20s, young men. Each of them had started churches before they came to seminary. And going to seminary there is a very rare opportunity. So every one of them had started churches before they even got the chance to get further education. Now, I'm sure they knew their Bibles. I'm sure they had some good discipleship, but that's amazing. So it says here of the disciples in verse 13 that these are untrained and uneducated men. Now, what is meant by that? These rulers didn't mean that these were stupid men or unintelligent men. What they meant is that they didn't have the formal training to do this that you would expect from someone who spoke this message with such confidence. They had such confidence in who they were speaking of and how they spoke that you would think, wow, they must have been trained. But no, they weren't. They were not trained to do this in the formal Jewish sense of following a rabbi for many years and then going on. But they had the best rabbi there ever was who took them under his wing, so to speak, for 3 years, 3.5 years, and trained them up to go out. They noticed, though, that these men had been with Jesus, which was the determining factor as to why they could speak the gospel so clearly. Now, in the Bible and the Gospels, you read about disciples of Jesus, people who followed Jesus. At one point in Jesus' ministry, of the disciples that were following him, he chose 12 who would be designated as apostles. The word apostle means to be sent out. So the Bible says in the book of Mark that he chose 12 who would be with him, who would be sent out to preach and would have power over demons and to be able to heal. And they were given a power from Christ to be the extension of his ministry. So John and Peter were of those apostles, and so they got to travel with Jesus. Think of it. You're walking along with Jesus from place to place. You're eating with Jesus. You're camping out with Jesus. You see him in doing these miracles. You hear his teaching, and the time comes along where Jesus says, okay, guys, it's your turn. And so they go out, and they go out and share the good news of the kingdom, and they come back to Jesus, and they evaluate together how to go. And then eventually, after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, now the Holy Spirit comes, and so then they go out and they put into practice everything that Jesus had taught them. So they had been with Jesus. They had the best kingdom training program that there ever was by Jesus, the rabbi, the Son of God. That's why they had confidence. Let's talk about us. Do you know we can spend time with Jesus too? We can have confidence like the disciples had? Now, obviously, we're not physically traveling with Jesus. We're waiting for Christ to come back or us to go to be with him so that we can be in close proximity to each other. But we can spend time with Christ. He's left us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit. We can pray to him as these early disciples did. Now, I think of John chapter 15, verse 5 when I think of spending time with Jesus. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So he's saying, if my word abides in you, I am with you and you will produce fruit. So that's how we spend time with Jesus in our day. If you struggle with this, if you struggle spending time with Christ, and I'm not just talking about a devotional time each day, which is important, but practicing the presence of Christ throughout the day, here's some things that you can do. There are some devotions that are listed in Acts 2, verse 42. Pastor Dewey covered it a couple of weeks ago. This is what we should be devoted to spend time with Jesus and to grow in confidence. The disciples were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and prayers. So the apostles' teaching is right here in the scriptures. We spend time in this. This, the stuff coming out of my mouth today too, that's the apostles' teaching. This is why we gather together in communities of local believers to hear the apostles' teaching and the prophets' teaching about Christ. Also, we fellowship together. When it comes to evangelism, another reason to fellowship together is this. Hey, tell me that story of how you shared the gospel with your grandma again. Because I need to witness to my grandma. How did you do it? Or, man, I was at school this week, and this fellow student of mine, he's on my team too, he asked me a question I could not answer. How would you guys answer this question? And so as you fellowship together, you can sharpen one another and hold each other accountable for going viral. That's part of a fellowship. The breaking of bread is what we're going to celebrate today in communion. It's a picture of the gospel. That's what the breaking of bread, it's kind of a code word for breaking of bread, celebrating communion, celebrating the good news of Jesus that he died for me. His blood was shed to cleanse me of my sins, and I look forward to his return. And then obviously to prayer. We can pray for confidence as we'll see in chapter 4, last part of chapter 4. So if this is something you struggle with, spending time with Jesus, just put those four things in your life, spend time in Scripture, be with other Christians, remember the good news about Christ, and then be in prayer. Those are some things that you can do to increase your confidence in going viral. Here's a second lesson: seizing viral opportunities. Okay, picture yourself. You're with Peter and John. You're heading up to the temple to pray. That's what the early Christians did, coming out of a Jewish background. They're going to the temple to pray. And just like every other day before, there's this guy who's laid at the gates of the temple, and he's asking for charity. Okay, so you're walking along. So he asks you for charity, but this time Peter seizes the opportunity. He says, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have is this. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And the guy gets up. It's incredible. A miracle has occurred. The Bible says he springs to his feet. His ankles, his feet are strengthened in that moment. That's a miracle. And then he begins to walk and leap and praise God throughout the temple. Okay, so thousands of people have gathered for the prayer time at that particular time of the day. So he's making a ruckus in the temple courts, and people are, where's that noise coming from? They're hearing him praise God, and they're saying to their friends, isn't that the guy that we passed when we came in here? Yeah, that's the guy. So they're following him. The Bible says that this guy comes back to Peter and John. He's clinging to them. So he leads them right back to Peter and John. And the crowd is gathering. And Peter probably didn't say this, but he's like, hey, here we go. And he begins to preach the gospel because this crowd had gathered. He seized the opportunity to go viral with the good news. The people recognized this man, and they wanted to know what happened. Now, let's give credit where credit is due. This is a miracle of God. It's unexplainable. There's no scientific or natural explanation for this. The man was laying as a lame man at the temple gate, and in the next moment, he's up walking around fully strengthened. It's a miracle of God. God worked through the Apostle Peter in the name of Jesus to bring this man to full health. This man who was lame was well known. Chapter 4, verse 22 tells us that he was over 40 years old. And we really get the sense that he'd been laid at this temple gate for a long time because the people knew him. It's like, well, there's the beggar again. He's there every day. And so what a remarkable change. This would have caught people's attention. And Peter seizes the opportunity. So let's learn from Peter in our own lives. Think of some situations that we need to take advantage of or to seize the opportunity. Peter was quick to use this man's request to introduce Jesus to him. So the man said something, would you give me charity? And Peter says, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have is, and then he introduces him to the name of Jesus. Can we take those conversations and turn them towards Christ? Also, Peter and John had confidence in the power of Jesus to heal. When we offer up prayers for people, perhaps you've got a non-Christian friend who's ill, or maybe they're going through a difficult time in their life, and you can pray for them, and we have confidence in the power of Jesus that he can meet that person's need. And so that's what we do in prayer. We point them to Jesus, and we ask Jesus to work on behalf of, in their behalf, in hopes that it will also turn into a time of spiritual healing so they can know Christ. But also look at verse 12. I don't want you guys just take my word for it. Look at verse 12. Peter and John did not take the glory for themselves. They said, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? They said, this wasn't us. This was Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. So we need to seize opportunities to go viral. Think about the people around you at work, at school, neighborhood, family. Where has God been working? Maybe someone showed an openness to learning about God or thinking more about life after death or thinking more about spirituality. Where has God been working? And how does God want you to come along and to join him in that work and seize that opportunity? There was a woman in between the first and second services who came up to me, and she said, you know, I felt led for a long time to invite my next door neighbors over for a barbecue. So I thought, okay, we'll do it. Never got to it. Well, in the last week and a half or so, there have been so many things lining up, reminding her that she needs to invite those people over. And she's like, she's fine. Finally, I'll do it. I got it. So she invited them over, and they're coming this afternoon. for a cookout, just to build relationship and to be able to hopefully build a bridge to the gospel. So there was an opportunity that she knew she was supposed to do, and she was getting to it, but God kind of put the accelerator down this week, and she finally followed through on it. And so it's going to happen today. So what opportunities in our lives are there that we need to just follow through with it, follow God's lead, and see what happens? All right, that's the second lesson for going viral with confidence: seize viral opportunities. And then the third one is, when we get the chance to speak, speak confidently. All right, chapter 3, verses 13 and following. I'm going to give a little bit of the content of what Peter said here, okay? So we can learn from it. Chapter 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so remember, he's talking to the people in the temple courts here. The portico of Solomon was a covered area with pillars, but it was open air. So you got a cover over top of you. There's pillars and there's open air. People are gathering around. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life. Was Peter trying to make friends? No, he was not, but he was preaching the gospel. The one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is in the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Man, Peter just let it all come out, didn't he? He seized that opportunity, and he spoke with confidence when he had the opportunity. Again, thousands of people were gathered. Chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that 2,000 people believed. There were 3,000 before, 5,000 now, so 2,000 in this instance put their faith in Christ. Now, if you look at chapter 4, in a different circumstance, we're going to start in verse 8. But here's Peter's audience this time. So prior, it was the public forum there in the temple. This time, he's before the ruling council of the Jews. So we're probably talking approximately 70 to 100 people, I'm guessing, because the Sanhedrin was made up of 70 people. Now, this is a different audience. This is the scholars, the religious scholars, the high royalty of religion in Judea at that time. Robes. They're gathered in a council that was kind of a half circle, so kind of like this. They're all staring at him like you guys are staring at me now, although I'm assuming you guys are friendly. So Peter, John, and this man who was healed are standing before these religious leaders who are not friendly. Okay, talk about daggers, daggers, daggers coming from the crowd looking at Peter and John. If you think the first circumstance was scary, this is even scarier. I mean, these are the religious scholars of the day. How is it that Peter can speak what he's about to speak? Well, verse 8 tells us, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you, and by the way, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health. He's the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which has become the chief cornerstone. And then he ends with this. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. How in the world did Peter have the confidence to say that? Because remember who he's speaking to. In essence, what Peter is saying is, Abraham won't save you. These are the Jewish religious leaders. The law of Moses will not save you. All the stuff you've added to the law of Moses will not save you. The false security that you have in your religious position will not make you right before God. You must repent of your sins and put your trust in God's Messiah. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's salvation in no one else. Peter, you're so closed-minded. Let's jump it into our day. In our pluralistic society, pluralism means there's many ways to God. That's a common teaching. So it's if God is on top of a mountain, and there's many trails that lead up to the top of the mountain. The people from the East come through this form of belief, whether Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam. The people from the West come up through Christ. There's other people who get there. But we all meet at the top of the mountain. There's many ways to God. Whether it be through good works or through animistic beliefs and ancestral beliefs, whatever. We're all going to get there because we're all seeking after the same God. That's the common teaching. But we preach Christ and Him crucified. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. How can we get away with such a thing? Why can Christians in the year 2016 continue to further this message that there is salvation in no one else? I'll tell you exactly why. I wrote down these five reasons. First of all, because of the miraculous life of Jesus Christ. If you look at the life of Christ, the only explanation for the miracles and the types of miracles that he did, calming the storm, raising the dead, and it's not like Jesus won the miracle lottery one day and just does these things one time. It's over and over and over again, healing people, raising the dead, calming storms, calming the seas. The only explanation for that is that he is God's Messiah, his miraculous life. Also, his sacrificial death. The death of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Every animal that was slain and temporarily cleansed from sin was a foreshadow of the perfect Lamb of God who would come and permanently wipe out sin as the all-sufficient sacrifice before a holy God. Thirdly, his victorious resurrection. The ultimate proof that Jesus is the way to God is his resurrection. Who else do you know who said, I will be slain or be mistreated and killed by the religious leaders? I'll be placed in the grave, I'll come back to life on the third day, and actually pulled it off. Only Jesus, the Christ, his victorious resurrection. Fourthly, his triumphant ascension. Jesus ascended into heaven after 40 days of being with his disciples after his resurrection. God glorified his Son. He is both Lord and Christ. He's the soon returning King. And then fifthly, this is all fulfilled prophecy. This isn't people back writing this into the story. The story was told ahead of time, and the story is unfolding exactly as the sovereign Lord declared it would happen. So we're not talking about a new religion. We're not talking about some, you know, newfangled teaching. We're talking about the truth, which is revealed through the scriptures and through God's Christ. That's why we can preach that there is salvation in no one else. Listen, if you don't have Jesus, the all-sufficient sacrifice for your sins, you're going to stand before God with your sins still on your record. But Christ paid for our sins. This is why Peter preaches, so that your sins may be wiped away and you can stand before a holy and God who is filled with justice. But God poured out his mercy and love to us through Christ when his justice was satisfied on the cross through Christ. This is why we preach Christ and him crucified. If you're going to stand before a holy God, as my Old Testament professor said in seminary, you've got to do it his way. This is why Jesus proclaims, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you're trying to get there on your own, it's a bad plan. You need to make a U-turn and come back to Christ. You know, another thing I was thinking about this too is people will often say, well, I don't believe, this is so narrow-minded. I don't believe that God would work that way. We just have to come through his one way. So we're upset that God revealed how we can come to him. If we were to stand before God and we didn't know how to have salvation, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And we would say, well, you never told us. Well, then we'd be mad at him for not telling us. But when he does tell us, we're still mad at him. You see the sinfulness in our hearts? God has made it very simple. You want to know how to get to me? It's through my Son. He paved the way. Everything you need to come back to me is through my son. So God made it very simple. First thing we need to do is put our faith in Christ. Second thing we need to do is go and tell other people how they can have this salvation in Christ. All right, moves on to now to the fourth lesson, and that is to keep speaking. So when we get the chance, we're going to speak confidently, but also we're going to keep speaking. Let's look at chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. So Peter and John and that healed man are before the council. They send them out. They confer together. They say, a miracle took place. We can't stop these guys. They bring them back in. And so what do they tell them to do? They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. It's pretty slick, Peter. He's like, you guys judge whether I should listen to God or not. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They're like, we can't do that. We cannot honor your request. Why? Because we know who the Christ is. We saw his life. We saw him crucified that day. We saw that God reversed your decision and raised his son from the dead. It would be a crime for us not to tell people the truth. And so we can't stop speaking about the Christ. So they kept speaking. They kept telling people about Jesus. You know, I wrote this down this week. We have to be ready for opposition. But it's comforting to know that we get in trouble today for the same reason the apostles got in trouble back then, for telling people that we've sinned before God, that Jesus is alive, that he died for our sins, he's alive again, he was exalted, he will return, and he's the only way to God. We're still getting in trouble for the same thing because it's the truth. The sinful hearts of man are opposed to the gospel message. We have to be ready. Peter's convinced that there's power in the name of Jesus to heal. He's also convinced that Jesus is the way of salvation because he knows who Jesus is. There's a firm foundation here that we can build off of. Let me add this too. Sometimes we think in our today's day and age, well, people don't want to hear about Jesus. You know, religious pluralism and tolerance, don't speak about Jesus. He's offensive. People don't want to hear that. We kind of think it's like the religious leaders. We don't want to hear about Jesus' name anymore. But might I remind us that in chapter 4, verse 4, there were 2,000 people who put their trust in Jesus. There are some who do not want to hear it, but there are millions of others who need to hear it and want to hear it. And when they hear the name of Jesus, they'll say, that's what I need. I need to be forgiven, and I will put my trust in him. So you keep speaking. And don't be faked out by that false lie of Satan that says people don't want to hear this. We have to keep speaking because God will use it to bring people to faith. All right, leads on to this. The last lesson is to pray for confidence. Look in verses 29 through 31 of chapter 4. Disciples are released. They go back and talk to one another about what happened in their larger group. And then verse 29, now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence or boldness while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. There it is, confidence again. The Spirit visits them, they preach the gospel, and the word continues. So I want to just add this. Churches who have confidence to go viral with the good news are those who pray and seek God for it. This is part of why we're reaching up in prayer. Lord, grant us the blessing of being able to preach the gospel with confidence. So the question for us today is, who do you need to take a step of faith with in order to confidently go viral with the gospel? Who is it? It's like, okay, that's the person I need to speak with. God's opening doors. And then you take that leap. There's got to be a point where you do it. Cross that line, okay? And speak with confidence. You know the message. All right, there's power in the name of Jesus. We're confidently to speak of his name. And let me share this final quote. It's from Charles Spurgeon, who was a preacher in the 1800s. He says this, the gospel is like a caged lion. It does not need to be defended. It just needs to be let out of its cage. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of the apostles that you caused to be written down in your scriptures so that we can have the confidence to go and spread the good news. The good news saves. We don't save. And so I pray that you would use us and help us to remember this is your message and we are just your messengers. And God, move through us. Give us confidence. Help us to take those steps of faith in obedience to you and out of love and kindness for the other person. We pray it in your name. Amen.